Turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Or we might say today, I most solemnly assure you, I am the door of the sheep. And we come to consider this remarkable analogy employed by the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation. The analogy of the door, so simple and yet so profound. This is one of the seven great, famous I am statements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am the door. Now the context, as you will see from the chapter, is the illustration of the sheepfold and the sheep going in for overnight safety. And the sheepfold, the experts tell us, in Eastern times in those days would have been enclosed by a wall some 10 or 12 feet high. And the door was quite narrow, a very tall gate or door, which was kept by a porter, and it was narrow, and it was intended that the sheep should go through one at a time so that they should be checked and settle in carefully. There was only one way in to a sheepfold, and all these things are part of the analogy which the Lord uses of himself. I am the door. The door illustrates Christ and his work and what he has done. The door represents a facilitating of salvation and forgiveness, an entry into the kingdom of God. The door represents something that is done that makes this possible for lost, sinful men and women alienated from God to have their sins forgiven and to be admitted into the glorious kingdom of Christ, given a blessed life on earth and then forever in eternity. And of course, the action of Christ, which accomplishes this and achieves this, is his suffering and his death on the cross of Calvary. That was an atoning death, in which he amazingly suffered all the punishment that we should have borne forever, for all eternity, compressed into a matter of hours while he hung dying on the cross of Calvary. And he who was God, the second person of the Godhead, who became man, there bore away the punishment for all his people, those who would ever be forgiven throughout the entire history of time, those who had trusted him before his incarnation and his work on earth, and those to the very last day of this earth. So it's the door to salvation, and he is the door, and particularly his work on Calvary. It's the door to new life, receiving a new nature, a new existence. It's the door to communion with God, to being able to pray to him and walk with him and taste him and have his love and have his touch upon your life and his power and his answers to your prayers. It's the door to change, to inner transformation, to the gaining of power over your sins and help in life in so many ways. It's the door to understanding why the world is here, why we are here, the way to God, to understanding why things are as they are in this present life. It's the door to everything, and he is the door. He is the door to salvation from sin and from condemnation. And we read about this. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved from condemnation by God, saved from sin, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So this is the analogy of the door, and there's a number of things I'd like to say about it in our short time this evening. Well, friends, there are many doors of opportunity in life. Some good, some bad. There are tremendous doors, long-term doors, doors which lead to a lifetime's state or experience. The door of marriage, the door of family. There are various doors you constantly enter through in life, which change your whole perception of life and your experience of life. But the greatest door is this one. I am the door, the ultimate door, the greatest experience that any person can have, to come through the door of salvation, through Jesus Christ, and to find him and have him and know him and his power. And to enter in through this door makes all other experiences in life 1,000 times better, and equips us for them and puts them in perspective, so that that married life or that family life is in the light and under the blessing of Almighty God, and we have an altogether purer, more wholesome attitude towards it. So there are some very noble doors. And then on the other hand, there are some pretty cheap and tawdry doors of opportunity through which we can go. And we're going to be talking about some of these things briefly. Usually, a door of opportunity, these are entered one at a time. Sometimes great experiences and decisions come in a cluster, but more often it's one at a time. One objective at a time preoccupies you. One great goal, one aspiration, and that's an opportunity for you. Just one at a time. Something seems desirable. Maybe a short-term opportunity for a holiday. Maybe a little bit longer term. Which college? A long term, which career? And you consider it and you long for some particular outcome. And you prepare yourself to go through that door and to take a particular route. And it's everything to you for a time. Well, it may be a particular circle of people. It may be a particular pleasure, a very short-term thing. And you pine for it and you want it. There is a cost, of course, a price attached to all earthly doors, even noble and legitimate doors like marriage and family life. Of course, there's a price to pay. Of course, you will forfeit certain liberties. Of course, you will undertake certain responsibilities. And that's right, and that's as it should be. But there's always a price. The one thing that is unique about the door of salvation, about Christ, is that it is entirely free. When you come through this door, you can contribute nothing. You can do nothing to atone for your own sins. You can do nothing to please God. You can do nothing to secure or contribute towards your salvation. Christ must do it all for you. Once you're converted, once you're a Christian, there is something for you to do, because you want to love him and serve him and please him and live righteously. But to secure your place in heaven and your redemption, Christ must do it all. This door is quite free to enter. There is nothing like it in that sense. Many doors lead to great disappointments and difficulty. They seem right. You long to go through that door of opportunity, and it's nothing but difficulty. Take the door of unbelief. I wonder if there is anyone here who's consciously opened that door of unbelief. It's a strange door in many ways. You can drift towards unbelief because by paying no attention to the things of God, by never praying, by having no respect for God, never worshipping him, little by little you can become more cynical, more dubious, more involved with the things of this material world only, and earthly pleasures and earthly matters. But nevertheless, you never become an unbeliever by that gradual process. That may bring you to a point where you consciously, personally resolve to be, determined to be an unbeliever. It's a strange thing, but there's some point where someone passes from, say, an agnostic to an atheist. The default position with the human constitution is to believe. We may be, before conversion, very poor believers, very forgetful believers, very indifferent, apathetic believers. But if suddenly the question is sprung on us, do you believe in God? We'll say, well, yes, in something. That's the default position for the human wiring or the human constitution, that we believe, in a sense. We have to, because it's our inborn instinct as created beings. That's what we know. That's how we feel. You have to consciously jettison that and determine that you are an unbeliever. You come to a point in life, you may not have worshipped for years, you may not have sought spiritual things, but you say, I now espouse this position. I embrace this position. I reject God. I do not want to have anything to do with belief in God. I do not want to concern myself or feel bound at all to the idea that there is a God to whom I must give account. Some people tragically do it quite young, and they commit themselves and their minds and their thinking and their lives to atheism and unbelief. Most people leave it a little later, and then they make that declaration, that statement to themselves and maybe to others also. And they find it has certain advantages. Now I've determined that I'm not interested in God. He isn't there. I don't want him. Now I've determined that I don't have to suffer any shame, any pangs of conscience. I can serve myself and indulge myself as I like with perfect liberty. So you may find that to make that final declaration that you reject God and you're an unbeliever has some very comfortable advantages to you for the life of sin and the life of self-love and the life of self-determination. But it's a disastrous door to go through. Disastrous not only because it makes you a slave to your whims and your appetites, that it makes you unafraid of any level of sin. We lost our temper before, we can lose it all the more easily now. We were unkind and even cruel and malicious before, we can do it all the more easily now. It's a disastrous door. It takes away your character. It gives you much pain and disappointment. It locks you in with yourself and self-interest. And then when you cross the threshold of eternity to face your God, it leads to eternal disaster and punishment and judgment. It's a house of horrors, the door of unbelief. But then, there are many seemingly innocent doors of opportunity, and many good things, and they may steal all our attention from anything spiritual. Young friends, be careful of doors of opportunity. There are some you can take, but be careful of them, making them your gods, your everything. I read an article by a young woman not so many years ago who was exceptionally good at tennis, and from early teenage, she fixed all her mind on tennis. It was everything. She gave it all she had. She gave it her energy, her strength, her time. She left off just about everything else, could not advance or excel in any particular field of study because this was everything. And finally, she got to Wimbledon and she wrote about it afterwards. And she won her first round match. This is some years ago. And everybody showered her with praise, and she deserved it in a measure. She'd worked very hard for it. But then, as is bound to happen in the second round, she got drawn against a top seed, and she suffered ignominious defeat and was out, and nobody took any notice of her after that. Her moment in the spotlight was over, and she was so crushed, she pretty well gave up tennis shortly after that. It so shattered her system, and she wrote about this, the deep effect it had had. A door of opportunity had turned into nothing. Well, that doesn't happen to everyone, of course. I realise that. But opportunities are like this. They can consume you for a time, and they're nothing, and they're going nowhere, and they won't save your soul. They shouldn't be the things that take up all your time and attention. When I was a boy, I had a friend, and he was a terrific actor. And I suppose this is about the age of 17, something of that kind. And he was a big fellow, and I must say that from what I remember, with kind of youthful levels of understanding and appreciation, he always seemed to me to have phenomenal vocal control. He was exceptional in his presentation of voice and everything, so natural and easy in anything he understood or undertook in the dramatic field. And it came as he was quite young. He got his, as they call it, his big break. And he was selected for television. Of course, in those days, it was very small screen, flickering, black and white television. But nevertheless, it was still big at the time. He got his opportunity on television and in some serious play, a West End part. And I remember a number of us drove past to see his name in large print on the boards outside. He seemed to have made it. His dreams knew no bounds. But after those two parts, he got a couple of very minor things and nothing else. That was all. The door of opportunity had turned out to be just no more than that, a brief opportunity. And he had to buckle down to finding some other future in life and some other career. Well, this is taking time to tell you about these things. I also knew a bass baritone singer with a fine voice. And, of course, all his friends thought he would do exceptionally well. And he got a part in London too, but only one. And although he had rave reviews, he never got another offer. Opportunities like that in life. That's a field I don't know too much about or anything about, but it's an example. The opportunities, you see people, and in innocence, they can be completely consumed by them. This is the greatest thing in the world. This is bound to work out. This will make me happy. This I will find fulfilling. And it can all fizzle out. And I'm telling you this only to say that when it comes to the kingdom of God, that can never happen. Here is the ultimate door of opportunity. And if you enter in through this and you find Christ and you trust in him and you have new life and you enter into the kingdom of God, you will never be disappointed. You will never be let down. This isn't a theory. This isn't merely a hypothetical thing. It is a true and deep experience which changes your life and your character and makes all the difference in the world to you. And you never will ever meet a person who's been truly converted who has ever been disappointed in that experience or has ever turned their back on it or ever renounced it or ever decried it, not if they've truly found Jesus Christ. This is such a different situation. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is immense. The kingdom of God is billions of people who through the history of the world have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ and yielded their lives to him. It has a secure foundation. Once you find Christ, you can never lose your salvation because your salvation depends upon him and he is infallible and he has purchased it by suffering and dying in your place on Calvary's cross. God is in the midst of her, says the psalmist. She shall not be moved. The kingdom of God is immense and absolutely secure, the most certain experience imaginable. Think about this, friends, a door. I am the door, says Christ. Why does the kingdom of God require a door? Well, of course, to keep it secure, to keep it spotless, The door teaches the preciousness and the purity of the kingdom of God and eternal glory and heaven. It is God. He is pure and holy, and his place is pure and holy. And no hypocrite can be admitted to that. No phony, no false believer, no one who hasn't been humbled before God and depended upon Christ and given their life to him, no one who cannot be made completely pure at death and admission to the kingdom can be admitted there. Of course, we see it as having a door. People must be kept out. God must be protected and protect himself and his kingdom from those who intrude, who have no right to be there. Why? These things are so important. The kingdom of God, the door to it, is a unique thing. I remember having in this church many, many years ago, must be 30 years ago now, a young woman who I suppose you would say she had a sparkling personality, and she was brought by a friend who was a Christian. And she'd never taken any notice of the Christian gospel, never felt her need for forgiveness of sin. She had excelled in whatever she'd done. And this was an amazing thing about her. Everything in her life, I think she was about 24, 25, everything in her life up to this point, she had succeeded in. If she decided to go to a particular university, well, she'd get there. If she decided to join a particular company, she'd talk her way in. She'd pass any interview. If she decided she wanted to join this set or that set, or out in the entertainment world, go into this exclusive club or that one, somehow she'd get herself in. There was nothing she could not conquer or could not do. But then, curiously, in coming to the church, she decided she wanted to be in the kingdom of God. She didn't entirely know what this meant, but she said to herself, I want to be in that kingdom, because then, in addition to all my other accomplishments, I shall have God on my side, and I shall go to heaven. You might say it was a fairly selfish motive and so on, but that's what she wanted. But, you know, it broke her down, because she came to me, and she wouldn't mind to this day my talk telling you about this. She would tell everyone herself later. But she came to me, and she said, I can't get in. I can't get into the kingdom of God. I've tried praying. I've tried asking, but everything is like a stone wall. I have no assurance, no feeling that God will receive me or accept me. She'd come up against exactly that, a solid door. She couldn't get in. Well, why couldn't she get in? Why, if she, as it were, knocked that door and asked God? Well, because her attitude was wrong. It was rather like this, I'm coming in. I'm coming in. This is what I want. But you can't get through that door without a particular kind of knock. And when you to knock on this door, well, the way is to repent of your sin. The way is to see yourself as a lost sinner under condemnation who needs forgiveness. The kind of knock that you employ is an attitude of heart which says, I trust in Christ alone. He died for a sinner like me. I need to be under his blood. I need him to have taken away my sin. I trust in Christ wholly and exclusively for my salvation. And it's a knock which also says, and I give myself to thee. O Lord, receive me, take me, change me, bring me into the kingdom. That's how you knock. And without those things, awareness and shame for sin, repentance sincerely before God, believing in Christ as the only way of salvation, and yielding your life to him, ready to give up the old life. Without that, you can't get in. And that's what this young lady found. And we explained it to her. And eventually she saw it by the blessing of God. And she knocked in the right way. And she found Christ. And it was the hardest thing she'd ever had to get into. She'd conquered her own way every other institution she wanted to join, but not the kingdom of God. There's one door, it's Christ and the cross of Calvary, and that's the way you have to come in, with a sincere heart. Oh, dear friends, there's so much to learn from the analogy, the picture of the door. It is all about grace and free salvation and repentance and forgiveness and sorrow before God for your sins. What's your sins, friends? All the things you've done, the attitude of heart, all our pride, all our selfishness, all our lies, all our malice, all the things we've ever done, and the things we haven't done. We haven't served him. We haven't loved him. We haven't honored him and obeyed him. And so we stand condemned before him. We've committed every insult toward God. But let me tell you about this door. I am the door. It is a door of safety. Once the sheep were in the sheepfold, they could be safe. They could be looked after. The shepherd had close access to all of them and cared for them. And so it is with us. We come into the kingdom of God through Christ alone, and we're under the care of Christ. We have citizenship, security. We'll never be torn away. We're in our family. We have companionship with God. We have all his blessing and his help through life. This door I mentioned earlier, the sheepfold had a door and it admitted the sheep one by one. And it's the same with the door of the kingdom. I am the door, says Christ. We come as individuals. In a way, I suppose it's like immigration. You go down the channel and everybody must be scrutinized. They must be one-to-one, the person being admitted to a country and the immigration official. It's all one-to-one. And so it is with us entering into the kingdom of God. You can't convert a nation. You can't convert a whole family in one go. God deals with individuals. We come to him one by one on our knees and we ask for forgiveness, for salvation, for new life, for eternal life. And he reads, the illustration is bad, but almost like that immigration official, God can read your heart. And if you're not genuine, you won't be heard. But if you are genuine, you'll be heard instantly and wonderfully. And you know, this door of salvation is unique. It is at one and the same time the hardest door to open and the easiest door to open. If you're not genuine, if you don't really acknowledge that you're a lost sinner who deserves to die eternally, if you don't really trust in Christ entirely, if there's anything about you that's out of step with that, oh, God will be pleased to have a wonderful person like me. My dear friend, you can push and press on that door with your utmost strength and you'll never open it. It won't yield to you. But you know, if you're genuine, it opens easily. I've often told people about this, but again, I'm going back many, many years, nearly 40 years. In earlier days, we used to have regular inspections like other big churches in the centre of London. It was a rule for the centre of London in olden times. We used to have regular inspections by the fire brigade, and a fire officer would come along and he would have a good look round to make sure that everything accorded with the fire regulations. That all seems to vanish now on the whole. A different authority does it, and in a different way. But in the old days, it was always a man in a fireman's uniform, and he would come and carry out an inspection. And one of the things that he would do, which attracted my attention, is this. He would kneel in front of a set of emergency doors. Kneel. What's he doing, you'd think? The doors with the crash bars that you release to get out in an emergency. And kneeling, he would just put a couple of fingers on those crash. He was pretending to be a child. He wanted to see how well adjusted those doors were and how easily they would yield to even a child who in a panic needed to get out of the building. And that's one of the tests you had to pass to have even those doors. And that door must be easy to open. The door of the kingdom of God, which is Christ Jesus and the cross of Calvary, swings open to the sincere heart, to the one who wants to enter into a new life in Christ and repents of sin. Then God is so sensitive. He opens the door and brings his blessing down into your life, and you're changed. But if you're not genuine, you could be the strongest person in the world. You'll never get past that door. That's how it works. I am the door, said Jesus Christ our Lord, and what he would do on Calvary's cross to save sinners. Remember, the door never opens without shame, without longing, without trusting Christ, without yielding to him. And then when it opens, oh, there's some things I'd like to tell you very quickly. This door never disappoints. Have you rented or bought a new flat or house? And naturally, we're human, you might get quite excited about it. Might seem to you a dream place, even if it isn't. And then you move in and you go and you're so pleased to be there. But you soon discover it isn't perfect. You soon discover there's maintenance to be done. There's a lot of decorating to be done. Even if it's new build, certain things don't work. Certain things come off the hinges and all that type of thing. And then it may be that, another baby comes along and soon it's overcrowded and it's not big enough for you. Or it may be that the people upstairs are jazz fans and the whole building shakes through the night and late birds and you become desperately unhappy there. Or very noisy neighbours. Oh, you get good opportunities and even good, right opportunities, and yet they can turn sour, and they can go wrong, and they can disappoint. You just remember this, that to come to Jesus Christ never disappoints. The blessings you receive and the new life you have in him, oh, it will never disappoint anyone. It's a door to growth. You increase in knowledge and in power over your own life, and in usefulness to God, and in depth. And yet, and I must come to conclusion, you know, it is the most inconspicuous of all doors. It is the quietest door you could come across. Never did such a glorious palace as the kingdom of God have a more quiet door. Every other door is noisy and intrudes. Here's the kingdom of God. There on the door is the message of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden because of your sin, and I will give you rest, forgiveness, and peace. Yet you can pass that door for years in your life and never notice it. That's how it was with me. I passed that door 1,000 times. Years ago, I must have had many people who told me about Christ. Many times I've heard about these things, unhearing. Didn't notice it. Didn't pay any attention to it. Of course, God touches the heart and the life and the conscience. Shrugged it off. There, perhaps next door to this door of life, which is Christ, is another door. It's a huge door. It's got a huge illuminated sign over the top. Evolution, unbelief. That seems a much more attractive door. Seem to me many people going in through that door. It advertises itself loudly. All the reasons why you can abandon God. But the door of salvation, it's serious. It's quiet. Yet actually, it's the most powerful. I used to go to the United States a lot to preach and so on. not so much in recent years, you know, for all kinds of reasons. But I used to go a lot. And many of you have been to the USA, and you know that one of the big differences between the United States and Britain is we have a rather different culture has built up with street signs. In any medium-sized, large town in the United States, you'll drive down many, many streets, and all you see is illuminated signs, just masses and masses of them. Fast food, restaurants, quality restaurants, this business, that business, one after the other. Great big parking lots, car parks everywhere. Everything to get you in. There is in the USA a great business culture, and appealing to you, inviting you. When you very first went to the USA in the early 70s, shook my head, astonished at the amount of illuminated advertising. But that is the culture. I'm not being critical. Somehow it's all worked out differently here in this country. And that's life. That American street scene is a picture of life. Hundreds of opportunities. Come here. Come through this door. This is the way to, the thing to have, the experience to have, the film to see, the show to see, the career to have. Everything's clamoring for your attention. Everyone overstates their appeal. But the door of the kingdom of God is Christ. Christ dying on Calvary. And I thought to myself, a dying Savior? An old book? That's not for me. The bright lights of all the other signs and opportunities. This is much more inviting and appealing. But, oh, friends, it's altogether different. Think of this. Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, the eternal Son of God, was so filled with love, was so kind, that he came to earth to become a door. Just a door. But what a door. A golden door. Not a gaudy door, but a golden door. The most wonderful door of opportunity. The door to life. The door to heaven. The door that we need. And the door that swings open to the faintest touch of the person who truly repents and trusts entirely in Christ and yields their life to him and to his government. Have you come through that door? Will you come through that door? I am the door, says the Lord. Anyone who enters by me, you'll have life. You'll be saved. You'll go about your life and your business with Christ with you and all the blessing and the power of Almighty God. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all this night. Speak to our hearts. Draw us through Jesus Christ to thyself. Enable us to trust. Help us to feel our need. Oh, come, Lord, we pray, and bless us now, lest we be swept away and lose the opportunity of salvation and eternal life. Print these things upon our hearts and bless us now. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.